we have the viewing of Sharon Conley, Brother Delmer's wife, down at Rensselaer Church right now from 4 to 8. And a funeral is tomorrow at 11. So 2 Corinthians 4, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us know how to apply them. Help us to love your words. Help us to see some things maybe we haven't seen before, or at least to reinforce some ideas that we already have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 4 starts with the word therefore. So that's a word you got to look in front of it to see what it's there for. And Paul's talking about being a minister of the New Testament in chapter 3. So he's a minister of the New Testament. And the basic foundation of being a minister of the New Testament is the Word of God. Okay, so we got the New Testament and the Old Testament. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, he talks about each and every one of us, our personal ministry of reading the Bible ourselves, getting in the Bible ourselves, personally reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, ourselves. Okay, so many Christians, they are like a little baby bird where mama goes out and finds a worm and takes it in, swallows it, and then brings it and upchucks it and lets the little baby bird chew on it. You know, it don't sound real appetizing, but that's how, unfortunately, how a lot of Christians are. And even in contemporary churches or the church of today, they're not even getting the Word of God on Sunday. They're getting psychology, and they're still upchucking or just regurgitating the same Tommy rot. And so the thing is each of us got to read the Bible for ourselves. Okay, and so chapter 3, verse 17, this shows that now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the author, preserver, teacher of the Bible is the writer, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and he's the one, the Spirit of God, will be the one that will take these words and give us light depending upon what our heart, what he sees in our heart. Okay, so the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty to know the truth. For we all with open face, okay, open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Okay, glass is the old English way of saying mirror. Okay, open face, probably the common words today is open-minded. Okay, but still, when we're looking into this book, Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So this is a living book. And so when we're looking at a living book, a living life, the life of Jesus Christ, as the reflection of him comes off the pages, then it comes into our character, into our spirit. Okay, again, it's conditioned. That is conditioned upon the motive of the person reading the words. If the person is reading the Bible trying to justify his position in life, be it right, be it wrong, God will let him find what he needs to find. Okay? In fact, yes, God is directly or indirectly responsible, or not responsible, but indirectly involved in deception if that's what the person is desiring. Okay, that's an Old Testament truth and a New Testament truth. Where if they reject a truth, then obviously they got to reject it more than just once. But once that final line comes, God says, okay, I'm done. Okay, now here's what's going to happen. Okay, so he says, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, okay, now in chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, okay, this is the primary ministry is, verse 17, 18 of chapter 3, is personally reading the Bible, personally studying the Bible. That's your primary ministry. That's what Mary was doing when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, and Martha was much cumbered about with serving. Martha was not a bad lady, okay, but the Lord is just saying priorities. Mary has chosen that good part. Okay, and it's like the Lord saying, Martha, just sit down like your sister Mary. Sit here and listen to me, and then we'll get all the food together. Don't worry about that. Just sit down, and I'm going to give you some good food. Okay, and so Mary is a picture of somebody who wants to do only serving of the Lord, and then Martha is one who's learning about the Lord. And then Mary's service is recorded three times in the Gospels when she anointed Jesus. So that's our ministry. So when a person, and all of us have probably heard this somewhere along the line, when a person hears of somebody in the ministry, what they think is the ministry, pastor or whatnot, where, okay, mess up so bad, go to jail, okay? If something like that happens, I guarantee it, way before he had skipped doing this part. He had been given up that ministry of primarily getting in the Bible for himself, searching for himself. So that's the first and foremost thing. That's the ministry aspect. Okay, now what everybody usually calls what they see as the ministry is chapter 5, okay, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that is what everybody usually refers to as the ministry of teaching, soul winning, street preaching, whatever, witnessing. Okay, that's what they're referring to the ministry, but we got to make sure number one priority is personally me and the Bible, because I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, first and foremost commandment, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so that's chapter 5. So back in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not. Okay, so I would encourage you to, I don't know what age you want to start, at least teenage years, get a Bible that you're going to start writing in. Okay, get a Bible you're going to start writing in. This is going to be your special, unique Bible, and you're going to mark it up. You're going to circle things, underline things, write notes in the margin. Okay, why? It's because we remember about 11% of what we hear and 80% of what we see. So when you get your eye gates involved when you're writing, okay, and this is how I put the reference Bible together, basically, is, okay, this verse, oh, I remember that verse back there, and I went back there, and I wrote this reference back there, and back there I wrote this reference. So I had two references. And the next time I come around, another reference. It's like the Spirit should give you another one. So then I go to all three places. And that's how you get those references in your mind. And then usually what I would find is one that was, if it's a topic, I think the Scofield Reference Bible does it this way, where it's a topic, it starts in the front of the Bible, and then they kind of trace it through. Okay, but I would just do that mentally where I remember this reference and then there's a bunch of references that goes with it. One thing you want to get memorized, or at least the references, is four or five verses that are missing out of the NIV. Okay, get some of those. Matthew 17:21, 18:11, 24:14, Acts 3:8-37. Okay, get about four or five of them. And if you're dealing with somebody with the NIV, just tell them these verses are a blessing to you and have them read them, and they're gone. And you have an opportunity to start working with them. Okay, that way they get curious about it. So personally, get in the Bible and you start writing in it. In Jeremiah 23:18, Jeremiah wrote, "Who hath marked my word?" Now I know he's probably not referring to it the way I'm referring to it, but still the idea is that we got to get in the Bible and start writing in it. Okay, I have, one wide margin, had it all written up, had it bound, I don't know, two or three times. Then when I started pastoring at Rensselaer, this church gave me an old Scofield Reference Bible. Then I think I had that bound maybe once, and then wrote in that. Okay, and so then I thought, okay, I'm going to start writing in a third one, and then I was going to try to do one for each of the kids, and that'd make two years each one. That's a decade. And I thought, Lord, let me do it on computer, do it all at once. And that's how this reference Bible came about. Okay, so basically I had the computer there with the program on it, my Bible here, a family Bible here, and then on a computer I had Sword Searcher, and then I'd just run it back and forth. And several hours a day, probably 40, 50 hours a week. for 3.5 years. So that's how this came about. So he says this, as ye have received mercy, we faint not. Okay, we faint not. The implications there are people who faint or quit have quit on the Bible a long time before that. So the Bible gives us strength. It comes from this book. And then he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. It's interesting, you got three phrases there, or ideas. Dishonesty, crafty, deceit. Now, this is a subtle thing, but most of the young men that are going to Christian colleges today that want to be a pastor, if they go through 4 years of Christian college, 3 years of seminary, by the time they get out, these subtle lies have been told to them for so long, when they get out, they don't even know that they're espousing a lie. The Bible says, what Bible? Well, they're all the same. No, they're not. The Greek says, what Greek? The original say, you ever see those? And they just don't get it. They've been conditioned that. I talked to one of these young men, went to John MacArthur School, the Master's College. And he told me, and we talked about King James issue, he asked about it. And he said, they just kept attacking the book. They just kept attacking a book. So I decided, okay, I'm going to learn Greek and Hebrew so I can get it myself. He still bit in. He's like, he jumped on a horse, couldn't get on a horse, and they jumped so hard he came on the other side. Okay, he still didn't have a final authority except himself. And that's the subtlety of it. 1 Kings chapter 13 is a story. Prophet, not named. Prophet is told by the Lord, go preach to the altar in Bethel. Jeroboam was a king. He goes and preaches at the altar. He says, oh, altar, altar. And then it says there's going to be some day, Josiah is going to be born, he's going to be king, and he's going to burn some bones on you someday. 350 years later, Josiah did exactly what the guy said. Well, the young fellow, after he got done preaching, Jeroboam got all mad, been out of shape about it, wanted to, you know, kill him. And all of a sudden, right on the spot, the Lord gave Jeroboam leprosy. He said, oh, man of God, pray for me. He prayed for him. He got healed right on the spot. Oh, man of God, please come to my house and eat and drink with me. Man of God says, nope. God said, I can't. God said, don't. He said, deliver a message. Don't eat, don't drink with anybody. Go on back. You see, a bad man, a wicked man, an evil man, a man who caused Israel to sin, Jeroboam wasn't going to deceive this young prophet. But on his way back, a good man, a good prophet, an old prophet said, come eat and drink with me. He said, well, nope, said, I was told not to. Well, an angel spoke to me, and he said, come eat and drink with me. And a young man did. A good man deceived him. And he came and ate and drank with him, and then while they're sitting there, the old man says, well, you're going to die. Thanks for the message. And the young prophet gets off, takes off, and he's riding his donkey, and a lion comes and kills him. Doesn't eat the donkey, doesn't eat him. Just kills him, goes off. Why? Because animals do what God tells them to do. Okay? And that goes on in virtually every so-called Christian college in this country. If D.L. Moody came back and attended Moody Bible Institute, he'd run 99% of them out of there. Okay? And that's what goes on. I know how it feels because I remember how it felt when I was at Grace College. And I was raised on, actually I had a new Schofield, but still I had an authority at some time, but yet I got there. So it was in essence King James, except for about 1,000 times they messed with it. But still in that, we knew the King James was the Word of God. And I got there and I thought, what am I supposed to do? Which verse do I memorize? Forget memorizing. And that's what happens. Okay, so in verse 2, renounce dishonesty. When I say the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, I mean what I say, and that's this one. If I didn't, I would say a Bible or the multiple Greeks or multiple Hebrew manuscripts or Strong's Concordance. Say what you mean instead of lying about it. Dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Okay, not walking in craftiness. Craftiness is sow your seed faith, valve $100, and God will send you this back to you. Or craftiness is you send in your love gift of this, and we'll send you this gift absolutely free. Oh, come on. Be honest about it. Okay, that's craftiness. That's guile. That's trickery. He said, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Okay, handling the word of God deceitfully. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. You got the devil in action. And the way the word of God is handled deceitfully is very simple. You add a word, subtract a word, or change a word. That's how it's done deceitfully in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when it's not rightly divided properly. Those are the two times that the devil is in action. Old Testament, New Testament. And if a person gets those two things, don't add, don't subtract, don't change that one, and rightly divide, that will squelch 95% of false doctrine, if not more. I don't know. So there's the pattern there for us. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Then he says, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So our thoughts, our preaching is to the conscience. Okay, chapter 1, verse 12. We'll see there, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Okay, so we aim at the conscience. Now, it's very easy to try to make things look good from a preacher's perspective, and he wants to see that he's being productive. Okay, and so a lot of guys will aim at the outward appearance because that shows they feel that it shows them more productive. But no, we aim at the conscience. And let the Spirit of God work on the conscience. Let the words of God work on the conscience. And lo and behold, amazingly, I can preach the Word of God here and people can walk out the door and go to their car and the Spirit of God still work on their conscience. And through the week. Okay, now I'm not for or opposed or anything like that, altar calls. I'm not against that at all. But a lot of times, some guys will judge their service by that. Okay, and that could be very easily done. You can get everybody to come down if you want, certain ways. And what do you got? Well, you got everybody down front. And you got to buy your pants sooner because your knees wear out, you know, all that stuff. But I'm not against that, not opposed to it. I go down to the altar many times even before I preach. But when a guy banks on that as success, that's where the problem comes in. It's because the Lord can work on us at any time. And a lot of times the Spirit of God, when he has liberty, you may not even say anything, but the Spirit of God touched your heart even without anything being said. And that's the ability of the Spirit of God. So conscience, hit the conscience, make sure our conscience is pure. It's good. Okay, and then he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, blindness. There, right there, verse 3 and 4, is the hurdle or the problem that we have showing people the Bible. Okay, if the spiritual blinders are taken away totally, the Bible is a very logical book. It's a very reasonable book. Okay, but it's a spiritual book, and that's what people are blinded with, the spiritual aspect. Okay, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So it's right in front of everybody. It's hid to them. The devil hides things in plain sight. And so does God. Both of them. God and the devil both hide things right in plain sight. And the thing is, Lord, please open my eyes so I could see what you want me to see. Okay, and then throughout the day, when the Lord points out this and points out that and points out this, just have your time of fellowship with the Lord. Okay, and you see an obelisk there. You go to the cemetery and you see a miniature Washington Monument. You just, Lord, please forgive our country. Okay, what's the intent of that? The intent of that obelisk is to give God a finger. That's what that's for. Give God the finger. Okay, that's what its intent is. Okay, so the devil marks his territory. And we need to point that out to people. We get the opportunity. And show them. These young kids and the college kids, they think they have liberty. They think we're blind, you know, to religion or the Bible or whatnot. You talk about being blind. You talk about being duped. You talk about mind control. Okay, and point it out to them. Okay, around those things. And talk to people about these things. They're hid to them. So what do? How do we overcome that? We pray that God opens our eyes. I'm still of the belief that I believe the greatest prayer you could pray for anybody is that God would open their eyes. It doesn't matter if they're saved or lost. They need to have their eyes open in order to be saved. But even as saved people, we need our eyes opened about any area of life that God wants to show us something. And Paul said in Acts 26:18, he talks about his as an eye-opening ministry. Open their eyes. And we start seeing some things in the Bible, and then we start looking at some things, and we start looking around and say, wow, isn't God amazing? He can hide truth in plain sight. Isn't the devil amazing? Yeah, he's got deceptive powers. He can hide truth in plain sight. And how many people see it? Not too many. They're just marching along down this broad path down the road to destruction. Okay, now on that one, the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not. So we can pray that so-and-so is getting their eyes open. God, please open their eyes. God, please bind the unclean spirits. When a strong man is bound and a stronger comes in, Spirit of God. Okay, so we bind that unclean spirit. Okay, when you and I pray for a party before we come in to witness to them, okay, praying is like sending the Air Force in to drop the bombs to loosen it up. Okay, and then you send the foot soldiers in, and they're the ones that win the person or in the military kill the person, but in our realm, it's the prayer sending the Air Force in, and then talking to them is hand to hand, going against the unclean spirits, praying that God would open their eyes. And if you watch people's eyes and study their eyes, sometimes you could actually see if their eyes have a spiritual cataracts. You could almost see it. And so I think more prayer needs to be done. Maybe right on the spot if you're dealing with them. Okay, but it's the devil that blinds those eyes. Now, this idea of blinding their minds, that's what he told Isaiah. How long do I preach to them, Lord? How long? He said, till they're blinded. Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. That verse is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's implied here, okay, and then Hebrews. So it's specifically referenced seven times in the New Testament, and here it's mentioned. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, he said about the Pharisees, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Now, again, the Pharisees, that's an unusual group of elitists that were the instigators of the crucifixion. And Jesus referred to them as vipers, as did John the Baptist. And then he said, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So it's a very unusual group. Okay, so the idea of blinded minds. Paul said in Ephesians 1:18 about having enlightened eyes. And he said in Colossians 1, he repeated the idea. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So free course. And then David said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, now this idea of blinding and when God would happen to get involved. If you would, try 2 Thessalonians. Now, doctrinally speaking, this reference, the context of this will be the tribulation time period where it mentions that the Antichrist will deceive the whole world. Okay, so the Antichrist or the devil incarnate or whatever, he's going to deceive the whole world. Christians underestimate the power of Satan's deception. We just totally underestimate the capabilities of him. Now, Michael didn't. Michael the archangel. Before Calvary, when Michael the archangel had a confrontation with the devil, all he said was, "The Lord rebuke you." That's what he said. Okay, now, after Calvary and in the tribulation time period, Michael has probably got this set in his calendar, if there is a calendar, but he's got at least a circle of, I can't wait until I get back at that again. And then he's going to kick him out of heaven down to earth. He's looking forward to that day, I'm sure. But in 2 Thessalonians, you'll see the Antichrist mentioned, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, son of perdition. He sits in the temple of God, so that again reminds us it's Jewish. He goes into the Jewish temple, declares himself God. The Jews, 144,000, a remnant, says, uh-oh, he deceived us. He's the devil. And they stand up against him, and the Antichrist will capture them, and he will sacrifice whatever number in the Jewish temple, catch their blood, drink it, and eat them, or portions of them. That is the abomination of desolation. That will be broadcast if the phones are still operable, if the electronic pulse thing didn't destroy everything. That will be operable by phone, where they'll actually see it, and the vast majority of the world will approve of it. Get rid of those Jews. Okay, and so that's called the abomination of desolation. When you see that, the Jews see that, he says, flee to the mountains. Get out of town. Okay, and then he says, so that's the Antichrist. Verse 7, mystery of iniquity. Verse 8, wicked, uppercase W. About like the movie Wicked, whatever it was, never saw it. Saw the title. Then verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. How does Satan work? With all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, so they rejected the truth. What happens? For this cause God shall send strong delusion. Who sends the delusion? God does. How does he send that? Through unclean spirits. 1 Kings 22 shows the pattern. As he is a meeting in heaven. I want a delusion down there. Who's going to send it? I will. What are you going to do? I'm going to lie to him. Okay, go. Strong delusion. And what will people do? They'll believe the lie. Verse 11. Why? That they all might be damned. Why? That's what they chose. Now, this is not a one-time rejection of the truth. These people have been given it over and over and over. And in Ezekiel 14:9, the Lord said through Ezekiel, he said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. So a good illustration of that in modern history, if you want to call it modern, okay, Charles Darwin, graduated from Christ Church College. Christian College, graduated with a degree in theology. Okay, gets on the boats and starts traveling around, comes down to South America, sees these birds. Oh, these birds look alike. Oh, yeah, they must come from the same place. So Charles Darwin came up with the idea of the theory of evolution after he rejected Genesis 1:1. God sent a strong delusion to Charlie Darwin. Okay, and then, of course, he's like the father of the evolutionary theory, and that's the established religion in the public school system. And a kid is going through school, you got to recognize, okay, this is what the school wants to answer. I know this is the truth. And so we'll just have to go from here. Figure it out. So who's behind that? Okay, the Lord indirectly, but yet he's the one that sends that unclean spirit. What is the determination of that? Individual hearts. The Lord sees sincerity, honesty, meekness, humility. He's going to send the Spirit of God, and he's going to teach us his ways. If he sees pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and narcissism, he's going to let an unclean spirit go in order to deceive that party. Okay, deceiving and being deceived. And so the condition is the man's, our individual hearts. So that back in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, okay, we can see it's a lowercase g, God of this world, okay, who's the God of this world? Well, obviously the devil. Okay, so God has delegated world kingdoms to this God. And then this God puts in position the men that he wants, men or women that he wants. Okay, and the exception proves the rule. Okay, so if we find a good king in the past, like King James, he's an exception. For every King James, you've got Bloody Mary 10 times. Okay, if you go around the world, okay, you know, for every Fiji where they allow the Bible to be brought into the public school and it's given to the kids in the public school, of that one exception of all the other public schools, obviously not allowed. Okay, and so why? Because the devil is the one delegating that. And that's what he said at the temptations of Christ. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, okay, the image, physical image of God the Father, Spirit, the image of God, Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, then it should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So over and over, light, light, light. Okay, but yet the later on we get in this letter, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So the counterfeit comes in. The illumined one, the Illuminati. Taco Nati, whatever it is. Bell Nati, I don't know how that commercial goes. Okay, and so it's right there, light shining. And then verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul, out on his mission trip, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Okay, as a single man, okay, he's out there. Okay, again, in a type of a Muslim culture, there are Muslims not around yet, but the general spirit is what he was standing against, going against. And so the result of that is always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay, so he's saying, I'm dying in order to live. Okay, and a person said, oh, you got to take that by faith. Yeah, yeah, this time of year, I think they put a seed in the ground. a lot of seeds in the ground, and yeah, I think it does take a little moisture, and yeah, it's got to die to itself. In order to die to itself, that seed has to produce life. So springtime is a resurrection. So we have, God has in nature and in creation, illustrations of spiritual truths. Okay, and that's a glorious thing right there. Okay, and do they see it? Well, it's right in front of them. It's right in front of them in Romans 1:20. They are going to be without excuse. The Lord's going to bring all this up at the white throne when these people stand against God or float against God or whatever. He says, verse 11, but, for we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake, I'm sorry, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay, so Paul was out there, Saul, killing believers, but in that process of killing believers, watching how they die, brought him under conviction. And so in their death, God received glory in the death of that believer, and that believer who died and was a testimony to Saul. When Saul got saved, God started putting accounts on that believer's life for his martyrdom. Everything that Paul did. Not only did he get the martyr's crown, but he was partaking in every aspect of Paul's ministry because he was a testimony to Paul. So then, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. So a person dies to themselves, and life comes out from that. Just like the seed, Jesus said that in John 12. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So in the ministry, the person is dying to themselves so that others might get the benefits of that. And then it says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Redound is like magnifying or going toward. It's almost like a rebound, but it's not the opposite of a rebound. It's going towards the glory of God, where God gets the glory. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, so at verse 16, he again is going back to the idea of our daily time with the Lord, and that's how we get renewed. So we'll come back to that at verse 16 and then go through that day-by-day process or how the Lord renews us every day. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a time to read our Bible every day so that we can spend some time with you. Help us love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.